And tonight we want to deal with why we need spiritual power. Now, in answering the question, what is spiritual power, we gave you the following four answers. One is that it is an awareness of human weakness. Yes, it's a spiritual principle that when we're weak, then we are strong. And we looked at four different kinds of human weakness. And we also mentioned that it is the ability of God himself. Very important to understand, because our God is unlimited and can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. The power is not an it is God. Specifically, number three, it is the activity of the Holy Spirit within the believer. We mentioned that it is not the same as regeneration or being born again, nor is it the same as being baptized into the body of Christ. Prepositions are different. The baptizer is different. The baptizer of putting us into the body of Christ is the Holy Spirit. The baptizer of giving us power is Jesus himself. We are baptized into the body. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, you will receive power. And we mentioned this morning that on the night of the resurrection, the disciples experienced receiving the Holy Spirit. There is no other solution, really, in spite of what so many Bible teachers try to argue. Because Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Spirit." It simply is incongruous, illogical, and maybe even unspiritual to believe that Jesus would breathe on you and you wouldn't receive anything. No, they received it all right. They received the Holy Spirit that night, but yet it wasn't till 50 days later that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit's power. Now, many people associate this power and activity of the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts, and I'd like to warn you about that. That's a subtle trap. It is not associated with gifts. Every single believer has a spiritual gift. You may have more than one gift, but you have at least one. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, as each one has received a gift, even so minister one to another. Now, in the church of Corinth, they had all of the gifts, yet the church was carnal, obviously not filled with the Spirit, obviously not experiencing the power of God. So some of us could say, well, I have such and such a gift, I must be baptized with the Holy Spirit's power. No. As a matter of fact, Corinth was not, yet they were exercising all the gifts. So be very, very careful what you say. It's important to understand that we all need the Holy Spirit's power. But the question is, why do we need it? Which is what we're going to deal with tonight. And then the fourth thing we talked about in our message this morning was that it is the application of what God can do through the Holy Spirit in your life. In other words, there is something we do. For those who just sit idly by in their Christian experience and say, well, if it comes, it comes, that simply is not the teaching of the Bible. What we can do is repent. What we can do is confess and forsake our sin. For it is sin which grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit. What we can do is to obey God. For God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him, says Acts 5:32. A very interesting passage, because it's dealing with believers who needed to be bold in the midst of pressure from the secular world. They received the threatenings of not preaching anymore in the name of Jesus. And they appealed to the Lord. And the Bible teaches us that we ought to obey God rather than man. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. So there's a crucial issue there, since they were already believers, already had experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. Then why in the world would God need to say, if you obey me, I will give you the Holy Spirit? Don't they already have the Holy Spirit? Well, yes, they do in the sense of his presence, but not in the sense of his power. When the Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust of the flesh, that is a very important principle of obedience. It is a step-by-step walking through this world in obedience to God's Word. That's very important. Galatians 5 later says, if we live in the Spirit, and of course, that question depends on whether you know the Lord or not. But if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There he even changes the word for walk in the Greek language to emphasize it all the more, and brings up a Stoic issue where they slavishly obeyed certain rules. We don't do that, but there are rules. We call them commandments. And his commandments are not grievous and they're not burdensome. If we love him, we keep his commandments. And so obedience to God is certainly an application. And of course, faith is an application. The Bible tells us that the Father in heaven, like a good father that he is, will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So no, we don't sit idly by. And maybe you've been a Christian for years and feeling pretty confident about your relationship to the Holy Spirit and the gifts that God may or may not have given you. But my friend, that's no guarantee that you're walking in his power. As a matter of fact, if you are harboring and entertaining sin in your life presently, then we can say most assuredly on the basis of the Bible's teaching that you are not manifesting the power of the Spirit, no matter what you say or how your friends perceive you to be filled with the Spirit. We just simply can't bring those two things together. We have to confess and forsake our sin. Now that brings us to the subject tonight, which somebody asked me interestingly as we walked out of church today. A lady came up and asked me, she said, "Well, what you said is fine, but why do we need it?" And I opened the bulletin and showed her that it was the title of Sunday night. She said, "Oh, I can't come back. Could you give me the message?" I said, get the tape. But here it is. Why do we need spiritual power? Now let's review by going to Luke chapter 24, please. Luke chapter 24. And look at verse 49. Luke 24, verse 49. Now we focused on these verses in our previous message. They're very important, very critical verses. In Luke 24, 49, Jesus said to his disciples, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem." Someone asked me after the service, "Does that mean that every Christian waits a period of time before they receive the Holy Spirit's power?" And the answer to that is no. They waited 10 days because the Holy Spirit came in direct fulfillment of prophecy as well as the promise of Jesus. The Holy Spirit did not come because they, quote, tarried or waited. He came, as the text says, as the promise of the Father, and by the way, came right on the nose on the day of Pentecost in exact fulfillment of Bible prophecy. But they were up there in that upper room for 10 days. Jesus said, "Stay there, wait there in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued or clothed with power from on high." Now go to Acts. Luke wrote Acts as well. And in Acts 1, 4 and 5, he picks up the same message, the same point. And in Acts 1, 4, it says, "Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Down in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, why do we need this spiritual power? Are we not able to function and handle things in our own strength? You would think that would be so in the light of how many Christians do that. But I'd like to give you 6 reasons tonight as to why we desperately need spiritual power. And the first one is the one that Jesus began with his disciples. And that is that we need spiritual power to speak boldly for our Lord. That you cannot do this in the energy of the flesh. You will soon give out. You will soon, under the pressure of hostility or resentment, or people rejecting what you're saying, you will quit, give up, and no longer speak. We need spiritual power to speak boldly for our Lord. Now it's clear in verse 8 that this power is to be a witness. Turn to chapter 4, please, verse 8. And let's just trace this for a moment in the book of Acts, showing that spiritual power means to speak boldly for our Lord. Now, to speak boldly does not mean to grab somebody by the shirt and threaten them. You're going to hell, turn or burn. You know, there's lots of ways to do this. That is not the meaning of it. The word bold in Greek, boldness, parousia, is referring to the Roman court. In a Roman court, when you were on trial, if you were not guilty of anything and you were speaking in your defense, then you spoke boldly. You see, the opposite of boldness is being ashamed because of sin in your life. So once again, the emphasis on purity, it is the Holy Spirit's power. And when sin is in our life, it's quenched, and speaking boldly becomes difficult. To speak boldly for our Lord with freedom, because there are no hidden agendas or wrong motives or sinful things in our life. To do that requires the power of the Spirit of God. In chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the what? Boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It doesn't require great education or Madison Avenue techniques or a strong vocabulary in order to speak boldly for the Lord. Some of those who have spoken as mightily for the Lord as anyone ever has were simply uneducated men. Dwight L. Moody was uneducated, though God used him to establish a lot of schools. He slaughtered the King's English so bad people had a difficult time listening to him. But the power of Almighty God was upon him. I remind you, the founder of that great institution of learning called Dallas Theological Seminary was an uneducated layman named Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, whose theology, 8 volumes of which we read today with total amazement. Uneducated in the ways of the world, but not uneducated in the ways of God. We need to understand that God doesn't need all of our education. I loved it when Pastor Chuck and I and Chuck Missler were visiting the Mormon temple in Salt Lake City and having a little informative time with one of their high officials. And he asked the question almost with some disdain, well, where do your pastors come from? And I can still see Pastor Chuck with that beaming smile on his face saying to that man, "You don't want to know where our pastors come from." King David said, he was taken out of the miry clay and his feet were set upon a rock and God established his goings. We need spiritual power to speak boldly. We're not here criticizing education. I would be the last one to do that. But I do believe that there is an undue emphasis upon it. Your education ought to be in God's word if you're speaking for his glory. Your education ought to be in what God has to say. But so many times it's in other matters that are peripheral. As somehow we can shape up the old man, make him look better, make him more efficient. But my friends, what we need is the power of the Holy Spirit. If you'll come down to verse 31, you'll see an interesting thing among all the people, not just the leaders. It said, when they had prayed, chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. There it is again. And look at verse 47 of chapter 5. It says, daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What a wonderful message. Flip over to chapter 8. In chapter 8 of Acts, we have the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. in chapter 8. And we read in verse 29 that the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Now you can drive a truck through that question. He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. What an open invitation by the Spirit of God. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, and this is a brilliant question, really, if you've ever read the passage. I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. From beginning to end of this witnessing encounter, it was directed and designed and delivered by the Holy Spirit's power. What a wonderful Lord we have. In chapter 9, in verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe it's obvious that Paul was baptized with the Holy Spirit. I simply point out at this moment that both the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit are used interchangeably, not only in the Bible, and rightly so, because that's still done in the Greek language today. You can easily substitute baptizo with pleirao and vice versa. It is common to do that. Even in Acts chapter 2, when the Lord predicted they'd be baptized with the Spirit, yet the account in Acts 2:4 says they were filled with the Spirit. So they are interchangeable. Perhaps there is a distinction. I'll leave that to theologians to argue about. But I think sometimes we make too many particulars about the Bible to keep our little box going so that no one interrupts what we have already come to believe with the simple fact that it may not be so. Is everybody following me? I'm not sure I follow what I just said, but anyway. But it is true, is it not, that we like to be so particular with terms, and we think we're so intelligent by it, and then you run into some Greek over in Greece and find out he just uses the words interchangeably. And it kind of blows your whole theory. So you're trying to figure out why it's interchangeable in the Bible. Well, it's interchangeable in the Bible because the two terms are very similar. And it's important to understand that the issue here is not being correct on the usage of terms. The issue here is spiritual power. And that's what we need. It's very clear to me that Paul demonstrated that power. He was filled with the Spirit. And in verse 20, it says, straightway he preached Christ in the what? What does it say? Synagogues, the most unlikely place for this man to go in light of what had happened to him. And he preached that he's the Son of God. So right away, he is speaking boldly for the Lord. Verse 22 says, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Messiah or Christ. It's always been so that the power of the Holy Spirit is for boldness. Verse 29 reminds us when it says, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. This was not easy. There was opposition and there was argument and dialogue, and that's not easy. If any of you have done any witnessing to the cults, you know right away they argue. And some of you say, I don't argue. Excuse me? The Apostle Paul did. The Bible's filled with argument. We're not talking about getting mad. We're talking about staying with the stuff under the power of the Holy Spirit, answering people's questions with the Word of God, and boldly proclaiming the truth about the Lord Jesus. That's not easy to do. We have to do it if we're doing what God wants us to do. Many of us quit and fold up, and the devil knows we'll do that. He just gives us a little opposition, and man, we're gone. If that's the way it is, I'm not going to witness anymore. It's easier to be quiet. Be that secret service Christian, you know. Nobody knows who you are. Just kind of an alien for Jesus moving around. Only working when the fruit's ripe. You know, we need to be careful, folks. We need spiritual power to speak boldly for our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 2, a passage we dealt with this morning, Paul said, I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul speaks of the entrance of God's word to these dear folks in Thessalonica. And he said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Yes, over and over again, the emphasis on witnessing is connected with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need that to speak boldly for our Lord. Now, number two, will you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? There is a second reason why we need spiritual power, and that is to stand against the temptations and attacks of Satan. Let me repeat that again. We need spiritual power to stand against the temptations and the attacks of Satan. Some of you may think, well, I've never experienced a great deal of that. Well, it could be that you're not speaking boldly for the Lord. It could be that you've not decided to live for the Lord no matter what. Because if you do, all the guns of hell will be turned against you. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in the opening verses, some very insightful things. It says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you and being absent, and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Notice there's criticisms on both sides as to who's walking in the Spirit and who isn't. Now his explanation, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, and it is true, folks, let's be honest, half the time it's hard to tell the Christians from the non-Christians without a scorecard. It's very hard. We often look the same. We are humans, after all. And he said, though we walk after the flesh, yet here's the difference. We don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, powerful, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is power. In chapter 12, a passage we looked at this morning, in verse 7, Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh. And notice in verse 7, he called it the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now he asked God to take away from him three times. And the Lord's answer was, my grace is sufficient. And my strength, my power, is made perfect in your weakness. Once again, we need spiritual power to stand against the temptations and attacks of Satan. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. The Bible's filled with the fact that we need power. We cannot handle this on our own. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You can't get it any clearer than that. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the word wiles in Greek is our English word Methodist. I don't want to criticize the Methodists here, but methods refer to strategies and so forth, and it's talking about all the many strategies of the enemy against us. And it says that we need the armor of God, we need to be strong in the Lord and his power in order to be able to stand against it. I wonder how many of you have ever read that passage and recognize that if you don't, then you can't. You see, sometimes we don't look at the other side. If I don't experience the power of the Lord, if I'm not strong in the Lord, then am I able to stand against the wiles of the devil? The answer is absolutely not. He has all kinds of strategies to mess us up. What he does with one person, he might do something else with another. But he uses everything in his armament to destroy us. It's interesting also in verse 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." But I almost read that with amusement. It seems like we do. We get upset with each other all the time. We blame other people for why we're in the predicaments we're in. And many times we fail to understand that there is a spiritual warfare going on. There are demons from hell that are stirring up the division, the anger, the bitterness, the jealousy, the unforgiving spirits. That's coming from the enemy. It's not coming against flesh and blood. But sometimes we get so upset with somebody, we think they're the problem. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." He returns to his theme of verse 10 and 11. And here he changes it. In verse 11, he says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, his strategies. Here he says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And what is he talking about? He's talking about that moment of tremendous pressure and temptation. You see, not only do you need to stand against the devil's strategies, you need to stand in the hour when that temptation that he himself is baiting you with comes at you full bore. The Bible says again to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And notice the connection with our first need of power. He says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth," how? "Boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Yes, we need spiritual power to stand against the enemy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul wrote these words in verses 1 to 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 3. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you." That's the Greek word for strength. He'll give you power and keep you from evil. Literally, it's the evil one in Greek. So once again, we have spiritual power to stand against the temptation and attacks of Satan. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Many of us are going through satanic attacks now. It doesn't need to be in the overt, occultic, weird suggestiveness of the enemy, whereby we see unusual creatures or banging on the wall, or it may come that way, but that's not the devil's normal strategy with us. It comes in ways we don't even expect. We're not even looking for, that we wouldn't even identify as being a satanic attack. And that's why it's difficult to deal with it. In this passage, in fact, in the book of 1 Peter, he deals a lot with suffering and the trials that we go through. Many of us do not see the enemy's work behind them. And in verse 8 of chapter 5, he writes this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect or mature, establish, strengthen, give you power, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Aren't you glad the Lord's in charge of the enemy? And even with his satanic attacks, God will use them to make us stronger. But many of us get wiped out because we're trusting ourselves rather than trusting the power of God. As I'm reading all these verses, I was amused at one of the individuals here this morning at one of our services walked out and said, "Could you not read so many verses? I found it very hard to follow." I said, if you think this morning was bad, wait till you hear tonight. It reminds me of speaking at a Bible conference back east, and there were several other speakers, and by the time I was getting ready to speak, the time had gone by, and it was obviously not enough time, and people were hungry and had to go to lunch, and so the fellow said to me, he was leading it, he said, now, David, we know you use a lot of scripture, so, you know, because of time, why don't you just skip the scripture and get right into the message? And I said, there's not a lot of time. He said, no, we only got about 20 minutes. I said, okay. So I got up there and I said, we only have 20 minutes, so because of time, we'll skip the message and I'll just read scripture. Because that's the only time we know we're right on. That's very important. Now let's review again. What are we talking about? Why do we need spiritual power? Well, we need spiritual power to speak boldly for our Lord. And secondly, we need spiritual power to stand against the temptations and attacks of Satan. Now number three, and very important, we need spiritual power to suppress our sinful desires. We need spiritual power to suppress our sinful desire. Let's turn to Galatians, please, chapter 5. We will never get rid of these sinful desires until the second coming of Christ, but we can live in victory, first of all, because of the cross. When Jesus died, he took care of sin. And practically all Christians of all kinds of denominations, they've come to believe that when he died for the penalty of sin. They believe that. The penalty of sin is death. He died the death we should have died. But not many Christians have gone on from that point to understand that he not only died for the penalty of sin, but he also died for the power of sin to control you. Romans 6, verse 6 says, our old man, our sinful nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered inoperative, that henceforth we should no longer be a slave to sin. As believers, we don't have to be controlled by our sinful desires. It's a choice that we make. We have been delivered from the power of our old sin nature to control us. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you're just doing what comes naturally. But if you're a believer, you don't have to be controlled by sinful desire. And maybe you find yourself thinking about it and fantasizing all the time. Your mind is dominated by it. Sinful desires control you, and you often are submitting to them and letting them control your life. If you're a believer, you don't have to do this. You say, well, I just can't help myself. There's a truth to that. There's also some deceit there. There is something you can do, and through the power of God, you can stop. But there's also a truth there. We can't help ourselves. We need the power of the Spirit. Too many of us go to programs, 12 steps, 15, 30, whatever, that we believe somehow is going to give us deliverance over these problems. Now, I'm for anything that will help us to see things correctly and to understand God's truth. But my friends, you do not need 12 steps, 30 steps, 50 steps, 10 years, whatever. You don't need any of it. You can stop right now. That's what the Bible teaches. God has just one step. Get right with the Lord. Repent. One step. That's all. Just stop doing it. You say, boy, you've never had my problem. You just can't just stop. Yeah, you can stop all right. Reminds me of a man who came up to me here at church, and he said, what do you think about smoking? And I said, you mean cigarettes, like the ones in your pocket? He said, yeah. I said, well, there's not a verse in the Bible about it. Oh, good. And I said, of course, a man would be a fool to keep sucking on those things when they're destroying his life. The body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why in the world would you want to keep doing that? Well, it kind of relieves me, he said. I get tense. I said, well, maybe if you stopped smoking, you wouldn't be so tense all the time. We talked a little bit like that, you know. He said, now you're sure that it's not mentioned. No, it's not mentioned. There's not one single verse about it. Thou shalt not smoke. So So he stood there for a little while. I knew he was troubled, but I think sometimes we need to be wise and let the Holy Spirit work instead of trying to move in. So I just stood there. He stood there. I knew he was troubled. He said, well, I think I really should quit. I said, well, I think you should too. He said, so how do you quit? I said, well, you just stop. He said, you obviously have never smoked. I said, no, sir, I have not. He said, well, I'll tell you, when you smoke, man, it's hard to quit. I've quit several times. I said, obviously you haven't quit any time. I said, look, you really want to quit? He said, yeah, I really want to quit. I said, well, let's take those cigarettes right now. So I pulled them out of his pocket. He grabbed for them. I said, you want to quit? He said, well, what are you going to do with those? That's a brand new pack. I said, oh, it'd be okay if there's just two or three left. Is that right? He said, well, it's a new pack, man. He said, I said, hey, it's no problem. I'll give you the money for it. No problem. What are you going to do with that? I said, I'm going to throw them away. He said, how are you going to do that? I said, I'm going to flush it down the toilet. Just make sure they're really gone. You going to do that now? I said, yeah, I'm going to do that now. If you want to follow me, just go on. We're going to the men's bathroom, and I'm going to flush them down the toilet. So he followed me right in the bathroom. He stood there and he just cried almost as I put those down there. I knew I had an audience, so I did it dramatically, one at a time, one at a time. I turned around to him and he's suffering greatly now and I said, you sure you want to quit? He said, yeah, I want to quit. I said, do you have a car here? He says, well, no, it's a van, a van. I said, let's go out to your van. He said, what for? I said you wanted to quit. He said, what are you going to do, run over me with a van? I said, no. So we went out to his van. He said he wanted to quit. I said, open this van. He said, what for? I said, just do what I tell you. You said you wanted to quit. So he opened up his van. I said, I just want to find the cigarettes are in there. Oh, there's no cigarettes in there. I said, well, then you won't have any problem with me looking for them, will you? Totally, I found 11 packs in that car. That van. He said, well, now what do I do? I said, well, you said you wanted to quit. I said, now, the real battle is going to come. The first time somebody offers you a cigarette or you walk by a machine, you know you can buy it, you're going to quit right now. This is the end. It's all over. And God's going to give you the power you need to control this awful habit. He said, we're done now. I said, we're done now. He said, I just have one more, just to remember. I said, no, 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 it's done now. I said, but it's up to you, it's your decision. He said, I really need to quit. I said, I know. And I said, if you quit now, it's all over. It's done. He's a good brother. That was 2 years ago. He's still here, and he hasn't smoked since. Now I want to tell you something. He told me the other day, he says, you know about what we went through a couple years back? I said, yeah, I remember. He said, I want to smoke all the time. I think about it all the time. I go to work near people smoking, man, and I remember what it's like. Calm me down. I think I'm going to smoke again. This has been a terrible battle. He said, when is this battle over? I said, the second coming of Christ. That's when it's over. He said, boy, I sure hope he comes soon. I tell you. Listen, my friends, don't ever walk around like you're different, like somehow this will never be a problem, like somehow you can handle all of this. Oh, no, my friends. We need spiritual power to suppress our sinful desires. And Galatians 5:16 says, if we walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill or carry out the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Many of you, I'm sure, are experiencing that battle inside. I think there's some encouragement in the battle. The truth of the matter is, if you have that battle, you're probably a Christian. If you don't have that battle, and you're doing these things, I wonder if you know the Lord. You see, true believers who have the Holy Spirit's presence in them, even though they're not enjoying His power, will find a tremendous struggle going on all the time with their sinful desires and the Holy Spirit fighting and convicting you. It's evidence that we are believers, but it's also a reminder that there's some area of our life that the Holy Spirit believes we haven't let go of yet. When that pressure is there, it's important to examine yourself carefully. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and let's be specific. I don't want to be hurtful in any way. I want to be helpful and encouraging to all of us. But this is a matter that must be dealt with. We need spiritual power to suppress our sinful desires. Now, one of the important areas is that of sexual desire. Now, sexual desire in and of itself, of course, is not sinful. It is sinful when we desire to violate God's word. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, we read this. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification or holiness, that ye should abstain from fornication, from sexual sin. There couldn't be anything more specific or more clear. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, many people believe, comparing this with Peter's writing, that the vessel is talking about his wife, who's called the weaker vessel in 1 Peter 3:7. I believe, first of all, since the writers are different, that's a hard connection to make. Peter's vocabulary is not Paul's. But I think there's something more serious. It is not blaming the wife for this problem, as is often done. I've seen many men blame their wives, saying things like, well, she doesn't minister to me, which when I grew up meant using your spiritual gifts, but today has something to do with sex. And men somehow use that as an excuse, and I do not believe that's what this passage says at all. It's telling us to know how to possess or control our own bodies in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, a word dealing with sexual desire, even as the Gentiles are heathen that know not God. Now, they do these things, but he says you shouldn't. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Isn't it interesting? It often happens among believers. Perhaps because we think there's the protection. But it's never right. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth, or looks down on this, or doesn't pay attention to it, despiseth not man, but God, now watch this, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, some people say, well, that's just talking about the presence of the Spirit in your life. No, I think it's much more powerful than that. The Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit of God is controlling you, when the Holy Spirit of God is empowering you, purity is a natural consequence and result. And when we submit to sexual desire that's outside of the will of God, when we submit to sexual desire that is not what God ordained between husband and wife, when we have now forsaken that and either fantasize on it or in a pressure situation when the temptation comes, submit to it. Even in the name of, well, we're both Christians and we aren't hurting anybody. Excuse me, you are sinning against God and you are despising not men, but God who gave you his Holy Spirit. The point is, we need spiritual power to suppress our sinful desires. Now, don't look judgmentally at people who struggle in this area. First of all, understand the Bible clearly in 1 Corinthians 7 recognizes that some among us have continual sexual pressure. Paul teaches they are designed for marriage. And when they're not married, it's a tremendous burden. It doesn't mean we should sin against God, but it also means we should have a little bit of an understanding heart. Some of us maybe are more able to live without that pressure. Maybe we're able to stay single and be perfectly contented and happy. And Paul honors that state as well. The point I'm making is that often we become very judgmental of the very people that need our help. Help to encourage them, to exhort them, to trust the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a power that can cause us to live victoriously in this area. And I thank God for it, don't you? If we walk by means of the Spirit, we will not carry out the lust of the flesh. We should never be surprised that that lust is dominating someone's mind or someone's heart. We should come with compassion and boldness and to help them understand that the Lord has given us His Holy Spirit to help us to live victoriously for Him. What a wonderful passage of Scripture it is. Now let's come to number four. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We need spiritual power to speak boldly for our Lord, to stand against the temptations and attacks of Satan, and to suppress our sinful desires. But my friends, we also need spiritual power to sustain our hearts in the midst of trials. To sustain our hearts in the midst of trials. Now, I love biographies, especially of missionaries and great preachers of the past, and even through the Middle Ages, I love to read them. I have stacks of them. And interestingly, I tried to warm my own heart by reading over a special little series of pamphlets that I have that deal with excerpts on the importance of trusting the Lord. And they were beautiful. As gentleman after gentleman throughout all of church history spoke about the power of God sustaining us in trial. All of a sudden it hit me as I kept reading this that most of God's greatest servants have endured enormous trials in their life. They don't live without trial. To say that you have no trouble, I feel like saying to you, cheer up, it's coming. To act like you live without trial is somehow possible. The Bible says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. God brings trials in our life to make us what He wants us to be. But a part of the problem we have is that a lot of us fold under that pressure. We stop going to Bible study as we once did. We stop praying as we once did. We don't enter the fellowship of God's people. We're going through a hard time. And so we wander away from the very resources that have ministered to us. The truth is we need spiritual power often to sustain our hearts in the midst of trial. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, so many blessings here. But look at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Some beautiful words. Turn to chapter 12 again and look at verse 9 and 10. The last part of verse 9, Paul said about his experience in trial. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That sounds strange. We don't usually glory in our infirmities. We usually complain about them. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. None of this is sinful. But he went through tremendous trial. And he said, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Over and over again, I read this encouragement, whether it was Paul or Peter or John. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Colossians 1, verse 11. It says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, right there, he mentions two kinds of trials. The first word, patience, means to endure circumstances. The second one, long-suffering, means to endure difficult people. And there are trials both ways, difficult people, hard to get along with, and circumstances that are not going our way and are turning sour. And yet the Bible says, strengthened with might, according to His glorious power, God will sustain us in the midst of trial. Turn please to Romans 4 as we come to the fifth matter of what we need in terms of spiritual power. We need spiritual power to strengthen our faith in the promises of God. This one struck me in a strong way, because I find myself, though knowing many of the promises of God, it's in those dark times, in those insecure times, that we begin to question whether or not those promises are really true. Or maybe they're true for somebody else and not for us. Spiritual power from the Holy Spirit is needed to strengthen our faith in these promises of God. Beautiful passage here in Romans 4, beginning at verse 19. The story is Abraham and Sarah, wonderful story. Verse 19 says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong," there it is, "powerful in faith, giving glory to God." Now he's already a believer in the Lord. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. This is talking about another matter. Strong in faith, giving glory to God. And look at verse 21. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able, there's the word for power again, also to perform. God has the power to accomplish his promises, and in the process strengthens or empowers us with faith to believe that what he said is true. I don't know about you, but I find myself in need of faith all the time. No wonder the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." He spoke to them so kindly but clearly when he said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed,' and it would be removed and cast into the sea." I find many Christians taking that passage and exhorting the Christians to run out of church and take on the world and move the mountains. I don't think it's a point of the passage at all, though you certainly could do that if you had that faith. I think the point is to show us how much in need of the Lord we are and how weak our faith is. And that struck me very powerfully one day in Israel at Lazarus' tomb. After visiting that tomb and speaking to people about the power of God in resurrection, I started walking back down that little road, back down to the buses. Many of you have been there, lined with fences and little houses, and eventually a church, and there's a buses parked out there in the highway. And as we were walking back, the guide said to me, he said, "You know that story where Jesus told about faith as a grain of mustard seed?" I said, "Yes." He said, "That's a mustard plant right there." I said, "It is." He said, "Yeah." He walked over there and he pulled one of those little tiny seeds off and he said, "That's a mustard seed." But he said, that is not what Jesus was referring to. I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Watch carefully." He smashed it in his hand, and there were literally thousands of little tiny pebbles in that one little seed. He said, "Now one of those little tiny pebbles is the word that Jesus was referring to." You know, I just delivered a pretty powerful message on God's power. You understand? I thought I was really trusting God big time. And all of a sudden, I felt like crawling back to the bus. "If you have the faith of the grain of mustard seed, I haven't got anything," Jesus said. "You need me desperately." Don't run around here telling me how great your faith is. That's not the message of the Bible. I like to say it's faith in a great God, not great faith in God. Our faith is so weak. And thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit that strengthens our faith in the promises of God, especially when we go to the dark time. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. We sometimes call it the Hall of Faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 11. It says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received" what? "Strength," power, "to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age." Now watch this. "Because she judged him faithful who had promised." How was she strengthened? Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive. You see, if you put this together, it's powerful. Look down at verse 33. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, there it is, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others of a different kind were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or come to the end of what God had promised for them. You see, some people never experience deliverance, but they have the faith to believe that God's promises will come true. Like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That takes spiritual power to believe like that. Turn to Ephesians 3, number 6, and finally. We have said that we need spiritual power to speak boldly for our Lord and to stand against the temptations and attacks of Satan, to suppress our sinful desires and to sustain our hearts in the midst of trials, and to strengthen our faith in the promises of God. But this passage in Ephesians, which our pastor has so beautifully been dealing with recently, is that we need spiritual power to spread the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. My, is the world in need of love. Every time I hear somebody who may have come here looking for love and left without anybody talking to them, my heart just sinks. In Ephesians 3:16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might or power by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may have the power to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able, that has the power, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The power is the love of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer producing a life that loves as Jesus loves. We are hungry for love. And sometimes we look in the wrong places, as they say. And our love is often cheap and worldly and not what it should be. We need to know God's love, which is beautifully described in 1 Corinthians 13. But I want you to see tonight that what we need is spiritual power to spread that love. You know, whenever I set out to show love, something always happens to work the other way. I don't know why it is. You know, if there's a difficult person, you say, you know what, I am really going to love that person. You know, and I pray about it, and we come here to church. You know, invariably, something happens to make me mad, or I just say, well, that's the way they are. You know, just have to leave it to the Lord, you know. And, you know, you come up with anything and everything you can think of, you know, to get out of the problem, you know. Oh, my friends, all of life is a continual reminder of how much we need the Lord. You just can't love people in the energy of the flesh. And by the way, you're not so hot either. Oh, how we need the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing blessed me more as I was speaking in another state at a Calvary Chapel, a dear lady who had only been here for about 3 weeks. It was a couple of years back that she had visited. She was from another state, but had visited here, was in great need in her life. And she came to this church, And in her own testimony, she said, I never in my life experienced so much love. That I was crying out, I was desperate. And I was a stranger and I was out of town. She got to the back of the church and apparently ran into some dear lady back there who started talking to her and just spontaneously gave her a hug. She said, I was never hugged by my parents. And she was a woman in her 50s and experiencing the pain of that. And this woman that she didn't even know started talking to her and gave her a hug. I didn't even know the woman. Said, I wanted her to keep doing it for another 30 minutes. The lady invited her to come into the church and sit with her. And this woman continued to speak of the love that this woman had. She introduced her to several other people. During the course of those 3 weeks, they took her shopping. They took her out to eat several times. They prayed with her. They encouraged her. They wrote her letters. And she said, the hardest thing for me to do was to go back home. Those 3 weeks are a spiritual highlight in my life as I met some people who love the Lord. I said, well, what'd you think of the preaching? She said, I don't remember any of it. Which I guess is another reality, isn't it? You might remember some love somebody showed you, but you might forget everything the preacher said. But if you do want to remember one thing today, remember that you need the power of the Lord, that you cannot do it in yourself. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the promise of the Father that the Holy Spirit would give us power. We do not covet it in a carnal way to be greater than someone. We desire, Lord, your power that we may be able to handle these many things you spoke of in your word. Things that come into our lives daily know how we need to trust you. And some of us, Lord, have been trying to make it on our own and we're very discouraged and we're very hurt. Our hearts cry out to know the power of God. Lord, you can set us free in a moment of time. It doesn't take long. Your ears are open unto our cries. You said you'd deliver us out of all of our trouble. You'd deliver us from all our fears. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind. Oh Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And God, I would pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move upon us right now.